You are listening to Agincourt Church's audio podcast. The following message, Do Give Under Pressure, is the second part in our Spirit-Sustained Habits series, presented Sunday, January 15th, 2017, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For more information on Agincourt Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
Hey, good morning, everybody else. How'd you do this week? How did you do? Last week we talked about how amazing the Bible is, how valuable it is, and how possible it was to develop the habit to read it daily. So, how'd you do? I have great faith in you. Did you answer God's text message? You don't have to put up your hands, okay? You don't have to put up your hands for any of these questions, but did God speak to you through his text message this last week? Did God shape you through his text message this week? Because that's what God's word does. Here's what I do know, because you might be hearing and say, listen, Pastor, I took the 10-minute challenge. I heard from some of our young adults. I had one guy email me and say, I'm in for the 10-minute challenge. And he's going through Proverbs right now. 10 minutes a day in 2017. That's the challenge. And some of you might say, I took the 10-minute challenge this last week, but I didn't really sense God spoke to me necessarily or that he was shaping me. And here's the truth we need to remember about all of these spiritual habits we're talking about establishing this year. It is the cumulative effect of doing them daily that you one day wake up and you realize I've changed. Or it's the cumulative effect and the habit of doing it daily where you have this moment where God does speak to you through the pages of Scripture. There is something about establishing these habits because first you form these habits and then those habits form you. So last week we talked about a quote that from the Global Leadership Summit, John Maxwell said this, and it's true, and I think it resonated with so many of you because you know you've seen this in your own life. Many of us, all of us, have uphill hopes, and sometimes, though, with downhill habits. Like, how many don't want good things in 2017? Many of you probably have uphill hopes financially. You hope 2017 is a little better? I had one person put up their hand over the weekend that said no. but you know, and they must be doing great. But, you know, we have uphill habits there. We have uphill hopes when it comes to relationships. We have uphill hopes when it comes to our children. If you're a parent and we dedicated a young baby here, I'm sure those parents have uphill hopes for their children. But sometimes we have all of these downhill habits, and the only way to break a downhill habit is to be intentional. Most of the downhill habits in my life is because I've not been intentional. I've not been intentional in building them in parts of my life. And here's what happens if you're not intentional. If you're not intentional spiritually or financially or physically, you may have all these hopes, but these downhill habits, what you do is you develop what I call habits of convenience. You know what that is? It's whatever's easiest. That's what it is. I have these downhill habits in my life. I've mostly been formed because it was convenient. It was easy. It was a path of least resistance. I wanted comfort in life. I didn't want work in life. I wanted safety, and I didn't want to risk things in life. And so I develop all these habits that kind of feed into that part of me that craves the easy life, that part of me that craves the safe life. Do you have those parts? You know, it's interesting. An author, his name's Stephen Pressfield, he wrote a book called The War of Art. It's not a Christian book. It was written for creative people. He's a writer. And he wrote this book because he was writing to musicians and writing to authors and writing to all of these people that buy into the lie that creativity comes like in a big spark. And all of a sudden, you write the great American novel or the great Canadian novel, as it would be. Or you write a song that everybody wants to sing. And he says, that's an illusion. It's whether you feel like it or not, you get up and you begin to create. You do your work. You hone your craft. You get better at it over time. You put in the work. In fact, he says those things inside of us that push back from forming the habits that go uphill, he calls it resistance. And he says everybody has things that are resistance. And he defines resistance as self-sabotage. Anyone ever been there? You know, resistance looks like, in some people's life, a lot like the habit of procrastination. Anyone? No, I'm not going to ask whether you're a procrastinator, but anyone know someone like that? Yeah, I know people like that. Yeah. You know, it's in our lives. Resistance can look like the habit of laziness in our lives. Resistance can look like buying into the fairy tale, because that's what it is, the fairy tale that somehow all these downhill habits will get uphill rewards. It's a fairy tale. That somehow I don't need to read the text, I don't need to answer the text message, but I'll be close to God. It's a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. Uphill habits. So there's this Canadian artist, recording artist, and one of my boys showed me one of her lyrics, and I loved it. She simply said that. She said, nothing gives easy, and easy gives what? Nothing. I thought, is that not true? Nothing worthwhile gives easy. And nothing worthwhile. Easy gives you nothing worthwhile. But see, if you're like me, I buy into a lie that I deserve it. That somehow I want a life of comfort and ease. But when I came to Jesus, that's not what he came to give me, comfort. He came to transform me. There's challenge in this. If I'm going to live a kingdom life, kingdom living is not easy. And friends, if you're here and you're investigating the faith of Jesus Christ, you know, we're glad you're here and explore with us. But I want you to know it's not an invitation into an easy life. How easy is it to love your enemies? You know, how easy is it to be open-handed and radically generous, because that's a life that God calls us into? How easy is it to forgive people that you see as unforgivable? It's not an easy life. It's one of sacrifice. It's one of giving. It's one of serving. It's one of connecting with God. But I want you to know, friends, all of those uphill things, they lead to great things in life. Actually, it leads to the life that God actually designed you to be living. So here's the neat thing for any of us who is a follower of Jesus, though. If it's hard, you need to know you have a helper. Romans 8:26 says this, that in our weakness, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love that. Because sometimes I overestimate my strength. But when it comes to forming habits that are hard, sometimes I feel helpless. But all of a sudden I have the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, helping me form habits that lead to uphill things that God has designed for me and for you. So today, I want to talk about the spiritual habit of being radically generous. I want to talk about the spiritual habit of giving, something that often, and the Holy Spirit certainly, as we come into Christ, he leads us into a life that looks a lot like Jesus. And Jesus was radically generous, friends. Radically giving in his nature and who he was. And it's never based on how you feel. These type of habits are not based on a feeling. And they're not, and I'll show you that in a moment, and they're not based on your circumstances. They're habits that are based on the kingdom and the life that God invites us into. So I'm not teaching you today about managing your money. That's not where I'm going today. In fact, this message has part two, and part two will be on Saturday morning at the financial seminar. So if you're here, I'd invite you to, after the gathering, register to be a part of that. Let us know you're coming, because we need to prepare materials for that. But we're going to look at how Scripture talks about managing what God has blessed us with. In fact, if you have children today, they're learning their financial seminar. And every one of them is going to come out of their time with these bottles. One of them says spend. Anybody have trouble spending? Do you need some help with that? Should we do a message on how to spend well? I think the culture's got this one covered, don't you? The next one says save. I won't ask whether you're good at that. Some of us are, some of us aren't. And the next bottle is give. Because these children are going to learn from an early stage, how do you spend well? How do you save well? And how do you give well? What does God's word say about that? In fact, on Tuesday, if you're a young adult here, make sure you come Tuesday night, because Mike Crofts, who's doing our financial seminar, he's designed a teaching just for those that are in that age bracket, how to get off to a great start. And then if you're a teenager, Friday night, Mike Crofts and Pastor Richard, they'll be there, and they'll be giving a teaching on how to manage your money even as a teenager. Stuff I wish I'd heard years ago. but stuff we're going to lean into. Today, I'm not so much talking about these things, as I want to talk to you about the two things that make us resistant, those two things that are resistant inside of us for being radically generous, radically giving to the people in our lives and the people around us and even to what God wants to accomplish in this world. Because rest assured, there are two things fighting you every day. And the first one is the easy factor. It's that thing inside of me that craves comfort, and it's that thing inside of me that wishes that finances was easy. Now, for some of you in this room, finances are easy. They're numbers. Numbers make sense to you. In fact, some of you, like, you love numbers. You love. And there's another group of people here that would rather, they kind of manage by default, right? You know, just kind of, I don't like this. I don't like a budget. I don't like doing these things. So, you know, I let life happen. Anyone been there? And then life happens, right? And then a crisis follows that, right? Or what is it about the easy life, that easy factor that we need to resist and push back against? If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 4. There's a really neat portion of scripture there in Acts chapter 4 that's quite different. And the thing is, if you buy into this lie of easy and comfort, you'll only give when it feels good. You'll only give when you feel like giving. You'll only give when you've had all of your needs met and you feel wonderful or you feel moved by something, if you buy into that lie. And we need to resist it because it will constantly be luring you. In Acts 4, it's a fascinating portion of scripture starting in verse 29. Not often used for financial teaching, and you'll see why in a moment. But it really speaks to this powerful craving inside of us and the work of the Holy Spirit working through us and in us. So in Acts chapter 4, we're picking up a prayer. It's actually a prayer. Peter and John have been in prison, and they were imprisoned by the religious leaders and threatened by them to not tell people that Jesus rose from the grave. And if you know the story, Peter and John, they're having nothing of it because they saw it with their own eyes. So they don't care. You can kill me, but Jesus got me covered. Look, he overcame death. So we're picking up in the middle of the prayer, verse 29, Acts 4. Let's read it together. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats." This is the threats of the religious leaders. "And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. When was the last time you were in a prayer meeting that the actual building shook after? And everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a tremendous spiritual experience that happens here. Incredible spiritual experience. And then it just naturally segues into something very practical. It just goes on and says, as a result of all of this that's going on, they've been threatened. They prayed, and all of a sudden, God shakes the very place that they're praying in, and he fills them with the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 32, "All the believers were united in heart and in mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own." It wasn't their own. So they shared everything they had. Verse 34, "There were no needy people among them, because those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need." I mean, it is radical generosity, is it not? Like, if that verse doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, I don't know what will. I mean, that is radical generosity it's describing there. What would cause people just like you and me to be so open-handed and giving and generous? What could possibly cause that to happen? Here's the thing, friends, you need to take a note of, or at least remember. Every great spiritual experience in your life was meant to be connected to living your practical life even better, more like the kingdom. Here, there's this natural connection between this great Holy Spirit moment, this great spiritual experience, and then it just affects how they manage their money. Pretty incredible connection. Look at the spiritual experience for a moment, because this is really important. In this spiritual experience, you see two things happen, right? Three things, really. They prayed, the room shakes, All of a sudden, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preach with boldness. That's what it says in the text. In your copy of the Bible, throughout it, the word shaken or shook is there multiple times in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, when God's presence descended on the mountain, Mount Sinai, it says it shook. See, what it is whenever something of greater substance or a greater being comes into contact with something of lesser substance or a lesser being, there's a quake. Something happens. Something moves. And a spiritual experience is something we experience with our whole person, our whole life. And it changes the way we live our lives. Let me give you an illustration of that. At the time when Luke is writing Acts, it's ancient Palestine. Nobody there would have tasted sugar. Sugar came from Southeast Asia. It hadn't even been transplanted in different areas of the world yet. It was mostly isolated to Southeast Asia. Sugarcane grew there. In fact, it was in India was the first time they learned how to make sugar into granules so that they could store it and they could cook with it and they could transport it. But imagine you're a Hebrew back in the days, right in Acts here. And you come from a little village, but you have the opportunity to travel to the Far East. And imagine the moment you tasted sugar for the first time. I mean, it's electrifying. It's sugar. I mean, you know what sweet is and bitter because you've tasted honey and fruit, but we all know sugar's addictive, right? Sugar's special. It's just like, you know, apparently when they're babies, you're not supposed to feed them ice cream too soon. I missed that memo because, you know, I loved their face when you gave them that, and then, you know, somehow peas never do the same things. I mean, so imagine you experience sugar and you go back to your home village, your town, and you go there and you tell your friends, guys, I tasted sugar. What's sugar? Sugar is amazing. All I can tell you is this, it's sweeter than honey, it's better than fruit, it's amazing. And maybe because of your character and who you are, your friends believe you. So they say, okay, there's something called sugar, and it's sweeter than fruit, and it's sweeter than honey. Okay. But they believe it now. They believe in sugar. But they've never experienced it. But could you imagine 2 years later, a caravan comes through your town and they're bringing those granulars of sugar, that sweet, beautiful gold dust. And they taste it for the first time. It's moved from here to their whole person. They knew sugar was sweet, but now they know sugar is sweet. It's a whole different thing to know something intellectually and then to experience it with your whole person. Friends, this affects your finances here. We all need these spiritual experiences with God. We need moments where God shakes us. Moments where we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and it does something in our lives that we could not do for ourselves. We all need these moments where we taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's written by the psalmist to people who already believe in God. It's one thing to know God is powerful. It's another thing to experience his power. It's one thing to know God is good. It's quite another thing to experience God's goodness. Quite something more powerful than that. See, the Holy Spirit leads us to knowing God and experiencing God. And we need this. But let me caution you. We need these spiritual experiences, but we need to learn to live well without them. We need them, but we need to learn well without them. Here's what I mean. There are churches around the world that come in two different camps. Some of them are all about these spiritual experiences, all about passion, all about power, all about experience. And others are afraid of that, and they're all about the mind. All about the mind. There are people who are coming to faith in Jesus, and they're in both of those quadrants. One of them is all about, they hope their mind and their thinking will lead them all the way to faith. And then there are others who just want to be shook. Shake me, Jesus. Oh, you're real. And if you don't get shaken, then you're not real. Oh, let me experience you. I experience you. You're real. And then you're not real. Listen, friends, let me counsel you as one of your pastors to say balance. The great writer of the hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton, he was a pastor for many decades, and he wrote extensively. And one of the things he wrote, I found fascinating. He said this, If you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to mature as a Christian, you need sometimes when you experience the strong presence of God. You need it, friends. You need moments where you experience the strong presence of God. And then he goes on to say, and other times when you're completely dry. And this freaks Christians out. Because we think if we're living right and doing right, we should always feel God. We should be experiencing the power of God. So some Christians, when they're not experiencing it or feeling it, they think something's wrong. Something's wrong with our church. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong. No. You'll see in life that God actually uses both things to grow us. You need spiritual experiences. And here's why. When God shakes you, when you can feel the presence of God, it changes everything, friends. All of a sudden, you recognize he's here and I'm there. Maybe he knows more than me. Maybe he's more powerful than me. Maybe he's greater than me. I mean, you may have known it intellectually, but when you experience it, whoa, game changer. All of a sudden, when God asks you to do difficult things in the Bible, like forgiving your enemies, you can do it because you've experienced a God who's all-powerful and all-forgiving. You've experienced his forgiveness. You don't just know about it. You have experienced it. You know, I love the psalmist when he says, you know, return to me the joy of my salvation, the moment you forgave me. Because if you truly experience forgiveness, you know the joy that somebody paid for your penalty and gave you a fresh record. That's amazing, friends. Just amazing. So the spiritual experiences are so important. You need them because they change your perspective. But here's the other side of it. Sometimes in life, you need to go through dry moments where you don't experience it. Here's the difference between a mature person and an immature person. And you can see it in life, and you see it all the time. Immature people don't like boredom. They don't like dull, they don't like mundane, and they don't like difficult. And so they avoid those things. Adults or mature people realize life has dull moments, bored moments, and difficult moments, and you got to do those things. Like, how many love doing the dishes at home? I had one guy in the front row yet last service who put his hand up, and I just thought, you're welcome any day. Come to my house. How many love vacuuming and how many love doing the laundry? Oh, I love doing the laundry, especially somebody else's laundry all the time, right? Right, parents? You know, I love doing that. You know why you do it? Because you're an adult. It's mature. You just know these things need to be done, regardless of how I feel about this. These things need to be done for the greater good or for my good or whatever it might be in life. And here's the thing, immature people will avoid those things that will actually lead uphill. They actually lead to good things. They're not glamorous. They're not all fun. They're not all great. Listen, friends, sometimes when you're a follower of Jesus, there are dull moments. There are moments when you're reading the text and it doesn't just jump out at you, but you don't stop because of that. You develop the habit of being spiritually mature. You know that reading God's text message is connecting me to God. So even when I feel it, I'm in it. When I don't feel it, I'm in it. And you notice in prayer, people of prayer would tell you in this room, we have many people who are real people of prayer here, and they would tell you, you don't feel it all the time. You don't automatically feel like praying, like you don't get up every day and go, woohoo, I get to pray. Sometimes you do it because it has to be done. It's the right thing to be doing. I'm connecting with God. Sometimes I experience God speaking. Sometimes it feels like I'm talking to the ceiling, but I'm not going to stop doing this because I know that this is leading uphill. This is forming habits in me that are incredibly important for me to be doing. So friends, you know, I like what one person said. He said when he was talking about prayer, he said, you know, we like things to come easy. You know, so for some people, I love it what he said. He said, when you pray for a canoe, God doesn't give you a canoe, he gives you a tree. Let that sink in a little. And if you're immature, you go, God doesn't answer prayer. And if you're mature, you realize God gave you the resources you need to get the job done. That God is actually resourcing you in that moment. Some of us want God to do all the work. And we don't realize, just like when we're raising children, having them do some of the work builds their character, builds their resilience, builds strength in them. It changes them from the inside out. And God is in the change business, and he's transforming his kids. More than leading them into a life of comfort, he wants to transform them by the power of his Spirit. So friends, you know, when you lock into this uphill habit, when you realize that I experience God, you need to experience the presence of God, but then you need to be mature enough that when you're not, you are automating what is important. And friends, being generous and giving cannot be based on your feelings. Because if you've bought into this resistance factor of easy and comfort, you're not often going to feel like doing it. But building an uphill habit of generosity is building you into a person of God. It is how God operates. It's how he runs his life. It's how he has designed us to run and operate in this world. If you notice in your bulletin on the back, it gave you 7 core principles, and the book is available in the Resource Center if you want to pick it up. It's a great book called God and Money. Fantastic read. But 7 core principles you'll find in Scripture about how to manage your money and how to be giving in life. And here's the thing. When you experience God's presence by his Holy Spirit, all of a sudden these things begin to make more sense. Because if you are running your life like the world operates its life, it doesn't make sense. Here's one of the principles. I won't go through all 7, but I'll give you a couple. Because they're so important and they were so dramatic in my life. When I settled in my heart and mind this first principle, that everything we own actually belongs to God, that was a game changer for me. Can everybody say the word everything? Everything. Say it like you mean it now. Everything. Everything. Everything belongs to God. Because there's something in me and probably in you that wants to believe it's your hard work. It was your ingenuity. It was your great abilities that were able to help you gather wealth or possessions in this world and life. And you're forgetting who gave you that intellect, who gave you that discipline, who gave you that health, who gave you opportunity, who allowed you to be born where you are in the era and time and moment that you're able to accumulate that? God. Everything we have belongs to God. And the one that I need to keep reminding myself is maybe the second principle. Worldly wealth is fleeting. Heavenly treasure is eternal. Man, I forget that. You know, many of you know I'm from New Brunswick originally. Let me give you a little history lesson. New Brunswick used to be before it joined Canada. And what year did Canada form? 1867. Thank you. That was very good. Before Canada formed as a nation, in 1820, New Brunswick made its own bank. It had its own bank, and it printed its own currency. You'll see it up there. It was a New Brunswick dollar. So when Confederation happened, these dollars were worth what? Zero. They were worth nothing. Now, just imagine you're a Torontonian. Back in 1820, my home city was bigger than Toronto, which is unreal. Look at Toronto now. And look at my home city now. Sad. Okay. Back in 1820, imagine it's 1866 and you're living in St. John, New Brunswick, and you've accumulated a ton of New Brunswick dollars. Great wealth. You have a lot of money. Now imagine you know, you have insider information, you know that Confederation is going to happen next year and your money's worth nothing. What are you going to do with those? Pardon? Spend it. Somebody needs the financial seminar. You're going to convert it into Canadian currency, aren't you? You're going to take that money, change it into convert it into Canadian currency so you have it when the new country forms, right? All you're going to do is keep enough of those. You'll keep enough of them that you're able to live that year. Friends, as Christians, we have insider information. We know we can't take any of that with us. All we know is we can store up treasure in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. So while we need currency, and while money is not evil, friends, some of you have a real gift of making money. That's a great gift. God gives you that gift. That's wonderful. And the Bible would say this, you're allowed to enjoy the fruit of your labor. It's not bad to enjoy your money or anything like that. But a Christian who actually believes what Jesus taught can't see accumulating mass amounts of wealth as the end game. It cannot be the end game. It is living a radically generous life, wisely. Wisely, but a radical generous life, a life of giving. See, if we believe this, we have to resist the temptation to be closed-handed. We need to resist it, friends. We need to practice the habit of giving and being radically generous because we know something others don't know. There is something about the easy life. Nothing gives easy. Easy gives nothing. And some of us, friends, we bought into that lie. Some of you, you don't manage your money, and we need to become adults. It's dull. It's boring. I don't like it. It's confusing. I get it, friends. I get it. Come to the financial seminar. Because you know what? Whatever God has entrusted you with, you're a steward of that. You're a manager of it. Become a better manager of it. You may never be, and you think of somebody's name you could insert there. There are some of us in this room that probably love, we probably have spreadsheets at home with our budget on it. Yeah, some of you are automatically looking at people next to you. And others of you, they bug you. But you know, all of us need to step into this, in a sense, almost grow up financially so we're managing better what God entrusts us with. Because if you don't become a good manager, you'll never be a good giver. Because you know what'll happen? You'll spend it all. And you know what'll be tragic? Is you'll spend it all on you. So we're not a contributor, we're a consumer. So we got to resist this tendency towards easy. And here's the last one. The other major area of resistance that will cause us to be closed-handed and not open and generous with the people and what God wants to do in the world. And the next one is probably common to most of us. It's worry. Anyone worry about money? Anyone have that moment? And here's the problem with worry. You know, with worry, you'll spend, but you'll save. But worry, giving is tough. If worry controls your life. Luke chapter 12. Open your Bibles there. We're doing with two writings of Luke. He wrote Acts, and in Luke chapter 12, he records a teaching by Jesus that is absolutely radical against the culture we live in Luke chapter 12. And I'd like to read it to you if I could here. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Are you ready to go? Here's what it says. Then, turning to the disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life." Don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens, verse 24. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, yet God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than the birds. Verse 25. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Verse 27, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Verse 29, and don't be concerned about what you eat or drink or what you drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father, he already knows what you need. I love this teaching by Jesus. One of the things I love about Jesus, one of the many, is that he's never a drill sergeant, he's a surgeon. He doesn't say, You know, have you ever had someone in your life when you're worried about something, they say, stop? Well, just don't. It's hardly helpful, is it? You know, Jesus is not a drill sergeant. He doesn't say, hey, stop worrying. He doesn't do that. He's a surgeon. And he goes to the place of where we're broken, and he explains why we are, which is amazing in the text. He explains why we worry about money. And then he explains an alternative path that leads to health. Did you notice how it starts in verse 22? I think this is significant. He says he turns to his disciples. Why that's significant is earlier he had been talking to a rich man. And he had kind of talked to him about the kingdom of God and about being rich and all of that. And you could probably see the blue collar disciples who didn't have a lot looking and saying, yeah, that's right, you give it to the rich guy. But then Jesus turns to them, and they're blue collar, and they didn't have a lot. And he warns them. And Jesus is showing us something quite significant here. He's showing us that the presence of money, as well as the absence of money, can lead us to a place where money controls us and distorts us and destroys us. Both. See, the presence of money could lead us into a life of ease and comfort, and we use it on ourselves and we think it's for us only. But the absence of money can lead us into a life of worry and anxiety and anxiousness. And when we live that way, we become tight-fisted. We hold on to what we've got because we may not have it. Sometimes the family we're born into shapes us into one of these quadrants. Sometimes if we didn't have a lot growing up, we need to be very careful with how we manage this. Look at verse 29 and 30. He says this, "Don't be concerned about what you eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world." Friends, does money dominate your thinking? I mean, do you worry about it? I'm not talking about the crisis moments. All of us have those, and you do worry about that. I'm just talking about the everyday moments. Does your mind always go fearfully and worry-filled towards money? Sometimes if we're not good managers, we live in that realm. We live in that realm. And worry and fear begins to grab hold of us. And if your mind goes there a lot, be careful. Money's got you. It's got you. It's holding on to you. See, money will get us a couple of different ways because it promises a lot of things and it can't deliver the goods. It'll promise you a life of comfort and ease, and it comes easy. I found it actually goes easy. And then it'll promise you a life that you can insulate yourself against the cares of this world, and you can insulate yourself against all the fears and worries that you have. And have you noticed that there's never enough insulation? Have you ever noticed that? You know, if you live and you're saving like crazy, some people go to their deathbed with a lot of savings and they did no giving. Sad. But saving like crazy, and the problem is there's never enough. There's never enough insulation if money is running you. And look at how he talks here, because it's pretty interesting. Jesus is talking about the necessities of life, not the extras in life. And he says, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. In fact, I like how he uses the illustration. He illustrates it by talking about birds and talking about flowers. But early in the chapter, he talks about birds in this chapter. Earlier, he's talking about when we experience persecution for his name. And in verses 6 to 10 of Luke chapter 12, he says this, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." He's reminding us of that. And then Jesus is saying, and later when he's talking about money, he says, "Little birds, even though they don't produce their own food, don't worry, because your Father cares about them." See, Jesus is a surgeon, and he's opening us up, and he's taking out the thing that is holding us back from being generous. And he comes to the crux of it in verse 30, which is where he drops the mic and walks away. It says this, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but you have a Father." If you worry about money, it's because you've forgotten you got a Father. You're living in this world feeling like an orphan. Money promises you something that only good parents can provide for you. You can see it in the text. You see it when he talks about ravens in the text, that they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. Daily, God cares for them. And he says this, "And you are far more valuable than any of these birds." See, these ravens show us that we're going to money for significance. We're going to money to feel significant. Listen, if money is controlling you, you might not wear bling to show off all your money, but there's something inside of you that feels good when you got it. Somehow, we begin to buy into that it's my cutting-edgeness, it's my savviness, and we see our significance in our money. And on the other side of it, when we have an absence of money, we feel inadequate as people. We feel like, who am I? What am I? I'm of no value. I'm insignificant. And friends, both of them are lies and both of them are sins. One of them is arrogant And one of them is also arrogant in that they're putting their worth in the wrong place. The Bible is very clear. To live a life of significance and value in this world is measured by love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, gentleness, and long-suffering. That's the fruit of a life that is significant in this world. We're not living for the pre-show. We're living for the whole thing. We're living for being in His presence forever. And this is the moment we get to store up treasure in heaven. Here's the other thing. He talks about flowers. And flowers in this culture really help us to understand that many of us go and we worry about money because it's safety we're worried about. In that culture, flowers would bloom, and in some of those arid areas of the desert, they would die within one day. It was so quick. It bloomed and went. When I was first married, I remember practicing bringing flowers home for my wife because I was told that's what you do, right? So bringing flowers home for Shelley, and it's just like, there you go, babe. And I remember about the third time I brought flowers home, she goes, you know, they just die. This is a little window into my wife. She's so practical, right? So that's just extras in life. I like to enjoy flowers on plants and in gardens and everything else, but once you cut them and bring them in, they just die. Don't waste your money on them. Some of you guys are wishing you had someone like her now. That's what it is. It's like, yeah, all right, yeah. I'd take you out to eat more, but I know you don't want me to waste my money, right? There's other things she might like, but you know, the thing with flowers here, they go so quickly, and it reminds us of how we feel about life. And we try to build lives of security. And here's what's interesting with those two illustrations Jesus uses. They're exactly what a good parent gives their children. If you're raising children, even if you have adult children, this is incredibly important. You know what they need? They need love. They need to know they matter. They need to know that they are significant. They need to know that they're valuable. A good parent gives that to their children. And the second thing a good parent does is protect them. You keep them safe. You look out for them. Sometimes you even limit them because you're trying to keep them safe. That's what a good parent does. And money says, I can be good. I can give you all of that without the messiness of a relationship or family. I can give you security and make you feel safe. I can make you feel valuable, and it lies. I mean, money's not evil in itself. It's when we buy into the lie, and it begins to control us because we crave that in our heart. We worry for that. But friends, money can't give you family love. Family love is that love that we get to experience no matter what we've done in this world. You'll never make me not love you. Only the Father can deliver that. So friends, if you're worried about money, I think you've forgotten who your Father is. If you're worried about money and it means you can't be generous and you can't be giving, and you've never developed the spiritual habit of regularly giving, whether it's tithing or sacrificially giving to friends or family in your life, or whether it's as simple as picking up the bill when you go out to eat with people, and you just feel you should be generous in these moments, whatever it might be. You know, friends, you need to be wise. It's not giving off your credit card and giving off a debt because you're just giving away somebody else's money. It's being wise steward of what you got so you can give, so you can be generous with the people in your lives. Because I know this will control you one of two ways. Friends, if this is the bucket that you only understand spending, likely you've bought into lie number one, comfort and ease. You've not learned to manage your money, so you can't save, and you can't give. Or you think it's all for your comfort or your family's comfort, and you're missing the element of sacrifice that Jesus calls us into. But if you worry about money, likely you do the second one pretty decent too. Because if you worry about money, chances are fear will cause you to store up some for rainy days. So you can spend and you can save, but you won't be radically generous in life because fear keeps you from opening up that hand. Friends, your Father loves you. Can you say that? My Father loves me. Can you say that? My Father loves me. Say that again. My Father loves me. He knows what you need. He cares for you, friends. We need these spiritual experiences to remind us of our connection to Him and how much He loves us. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is that He reminds us we're children of God. It says that in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is a witness inside of us, reminding us we've been adopted in, we belong to Him. So why be afraid? Why not be open-handed? Why not practice the spiritual discipline of giving? It's an uphill habit that leads to greater things in your life, and it makes you look more like Jesus every day.
You were listening to the Agent Court Church Podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at onechurch.to or search for Agent Court Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.